Must have been a wonderful time to see that star of Bethlehem when Jesus was born. That's what this season of year is all about. He is the one who needs the glory and the praise. This morning I want to thank each one of you as a congregation who has sent me birthday cards. I was really touched by all the cards I've received. And I want you to know I appreciate the cards, the words of encouragement, and your prayers. It's encouraging when you get my age to have loved ones who care about you. God bless you for it. Our brother has asked us to read this morning from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the circumcision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, by the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not in my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the righteousness, the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And this is a testimony of Paul, and I hope it is for each one of us. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's one thing each one of us should be striving, to please our Lord, to love him, and to serve him faithfully. May God bless you. Let us kneel as we pray.
The USS Indianapolis was a destroyer of the United States Navy during World War II. And in July of 1945, the ship was cruising in the South Pacific. Toward the end of July, she had just completed a secret mission of delivering the first atomic bomb to the island of Tinian, from where it was going to be flown and dropped on Japan. And now she was back at sea. And on July 30th, the ship was hit by two torpedoes from a Japanese submarine. The ship broke apart, and in 12 minutes it had sunk, taking with it 300 of the 1,196 sailors on board. Some of the survivors were in lifeboats. Most of them were just in the water. There hadn't been time to get the lifeboats off. Some of them were clutching the lifeboats that they couldn't fit in. Others were holding on to ropes or each other. They had almost no food or water. Of course, they had no shelter. The only thing that most of them had was their life vests that was holding them up. It wasn't long until the sharks started circling, and they could look down through the water and actually see the sharks swimming beneath them and coming toward them at times. Occasionally, they would feel the sharks brush against their legs. And then the sun set, and they could no longer see the sharks, but sometimes they could hear the scream of a sailor. And then when the sun rose, he was no longer there. But that wasn't the worst of the torture, because as the days went on and the sun beat down on them, floating in the water with no shelter, it got hotter and hotter, and they had no food, they had no drink, no fresh water to drink. And they became unbelievably thirsty. Here they were, floating in the Pacific Ocean, with nothing to drink, floating, leaning back a bit. All they had to do was just tilt their heads forward just a little bit, and their mouths would be down to the water, and they could drink all that they wanted. And some of them couldn't resist, and they did. They put their faces under the water and just drank until they couldn't drink anymore. And then they learned the tragedy of trying to satisfy their thirst with seawater, because the salt in the water didn't quench their thirst. Instead, it only made them thirstier, along with poisoning them. Some of them actually died from saltwater poisoning. What they thought was going to satisfy the tremendous thirst only increased their thirst and their torture. And I see a spiritual parallel in this. I see that there are so many people today who seem to be thirsty for something. They're not satisfied. They feel like there should be something more that they don't have. They don't even know what it is that they desire. And so they look around trying to find something that's going to satisfy that need that they can't even put their finger on and identify. So maybe they try to satisfy that thirst with relationships. The guy who looks for a prettier girlfriend, or the woman who looks for a husband who will understand her better than the one that she has now, or an accomplishment, go out and get another degree, or move up the ladder at work and get a better job that sounds more prestigious, or go out and do something that's a bigger trophy than what you've got now. Or try to satisfy your hunger with possessions instead. Make sure that you always have the latest version of the iPhone as soon as it comes out, or replace all the appliances in your kitchen every couple of years, or put a little bit more chrome on the truck. Whatever it is, something to try to fill up the emptiness that you know is there and you don't know what it is that you need to fill it. And it's not just in the world. I think this is also true for us as believers sometimes. I think sometimes we've got that same restlessness of knowing that whatever it is that we're doing, it isn't quite enough, and feeling like there's something else that there should be that we don't have and we're missing it. That same nagging feeling in the back of your mind that something's just not right. And you keep looking and you keep thinking, well, maybe this is going to be the thing that will finally satisfy whatever it is that's missing. And so we go to the same places. We look for that in relationships. We just do it a little differently. Or we do it in accomplishments, and sometimes it's even spiritual accomplishments. Instead of trying to go out and work our way up the ladder of success, maybe we think that this next seminar that we go to is going to be the one that will finally help us find the peace and the satisfaction that we don't have. And we do it in possessions too. We're not immune from this as believers. We remodel, or we add to a collection that we have, or keep doing something more or getting something more, trying to satisfy, trying to fill up something that we know isn't there. And sometimes I think we're all a little bit like Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he goes through a long list of all of the different things that he did. He said he got buildings and houses and vineyards and gardens and orchards, and he built all of these things, and he had servants working for him. He had herds and flocks. He amassed silver and gold, and he had all these curiosities that nobody else had. He had entertainers. He didn't hold himself back from anything. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, he says, looking back on all of this, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. He was empty. He was unsatisfied. And I think that's the way we are sometimes too. We're busy and we work and we try to do all these things and we look to people and whatever it is we do, and at the end of it, we look back on it and we say, no, that wasn't it. That didn't satisfy. Why would that be? Why aren't we satisfied? I think every one of us here really has everything that we need physically. And probably all of us have more than we need physically. It isn't that we lack. And we're believers and we're trying to live faithfully for Christ. So why is it that at the end of the day, there's still sometimes that feeling of something's not right, something's missing? Cheryl McGrath tells the story of speaking at a Christian conference for leaders in Kenya. And one afternoon, a young Kenyan pastor asked to meet with her. He had heard her speak that morning, and he told her when they met that when he was younger, a great man of God, he said, had prophesied that he was going to have a wonderful public ministry. And he was already a church planter and a church leader, but he wanted something more. He wanted this ministry that it had been prophesied that he was going to have. And he said to her, I want you to pray that I'm going to receive this ministry. And she looked at him and she saw that great desire that he had to do something more and to have that ministry. And she didn't pray that for him. Instead, she said to him, and if it should be that you have to wait for this thing that you desire, or if it should never be granted to you, will Jesus be enough for you? And he looked at her and didn't even respond. And she repeated her question to him. And without answering her, he turned and walked away. And that's the question that I would like to ask each one of us this morning. And if it should be that you have to wait for this thing that you desire, or if it should never be granted to you, and I would add, or if the thing you most cherish is taken from you, will Jesus be enough for you? Is Jesus enough? And the quick response to that, if I say to you, is Jesus enough? You would all say, well, of course he's enough. I know he's enough. And we sing songs like, you are my all in all, or Jesus, all I really need is you. And we know these things to be true in our minds. But sometimes it doesn't always penetrate down to our hearts. And so this morning, as we consider that question, is Jesus enough? I'm not going to stand here this morning and try to give you verses from the Bible to prove that Jesus is enough. You don't need that. We already know that. We need to be reminded of it. But if we don't need to just know it in our minds. We need to accept it and act on it in our hearts. And so I want to speak this morning to our hearts and our minds. I want to challenge each of us to examine ourselves, to ask that question, is Jesus enough? And as I'm asking that question, I think there's another question we need to consider. If Jesus is not enough, why not? All of these things that I have, that I hold dear, whether it's friends and family, or accomplishments, or possessions, all of those things, do I expect those things to satisfy me? Do I ever say, if I only had this, then I would be content? What if I have to wait to receive the things that I've asked God for? What if I never receive the things that I want the most? And what if the things that I have now are taken from me? How would that affect me? I want to look this morning at some areas we value most: people, possessions, position, and health. And I want us to ask ourselves what place those things occupy in our hearts. You know, 2 weeks ago, Brother Duane preached about being content. And when he started reading the scripture that morning and preaching from it, I thought, well, here's the sermon. Because I've been thinking about this for several months. And so I started praying, Lord, give me another sermon that's a little easier than this one, since it's already been kind of preached on. And God didn't do that. And so I can only say that there must be something that he thinks we need to hear the same points over again. And what I want to do this morning is look at ourselves in those areas and think about the satisfaction, whether they satisfy us or not, what really satisfies us. And I want us to examine ourselves by comparing ourselves to the Apostle Paul and ask the question, was Jesus enough for Paul in those areas? People, possessions, position, and health. See what place those things held for Paul, and ask whether Jesus was enough for Paul in those areas. Those are areas where we know how Paul felt because of what he said about them. And there are also areas that I think are common to all of us for our deepest longings. I think those are probably the areas that mean the most to us and are the most valuable to us. So let's look at the thing of people. What about in the area of relationships, the people in Paul's life? If Paul's friends, the people that he loved and depended on, if those people had been taken from him, how would he have been affected? Would Paul have become despondent or despairing or angry? Was Jesus enough to Paul in the area of people? Now, we know that people were important to Paul. It wasn't that he was some academic that just locked himself away in a little room and sat there and wrote his letters that went out to the Christians in other areas. Because when he writes those letters, he writes them to the people, and he talks about how much he loves them and longs for them and how he sheds tears for them and how he prays for them. And so we know that people were important to Paul. And we also know that people did like him. When he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders there on the beach, it says they fell on his neck and they kissed him and they cried when he left them. It wasn't like they were, oh, okay, thanks, Paul, for coming to see us. No, they loved him. And when he said that he was going to Jerusalem and it was prophesied that there he would be taken captive, it says that they wept and they entreated him with much tears and weeping, trying to persuade him not to go. People loved Paul, and he loved others. But toward the end of his life, there weren't many people left for Paul. If we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you look at verses 10 through 16, it's kind of a list of all of the people that Paul doesn't have with him at this point. He says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Paul had sent some of his companions away on other missions. He had been abandoned by Demas. He had been betrayed by Alexander. He says he was left to give his defense alone. And so here he is. He's by this time an old man. He's in prison. Most of his companions are gone. And is Paul angry or bitter? Is Paul despairing? Verse 17 tells what Paul's response was. He hadn't given up yet because he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. The other people were not there. The Lord was still with him. The Lord stood with him, and the Lord strengthened him. One had not left him, the one who mattered the most. And so while Paul valued other people, this was the one whose presence meant the most to him. And this was the one person who had not abandoned him, who gave him strength. And so when Paul was left alone, Jesus was enough for Paul. What about the area of possessions, the things that Paul owned? If those had been taken from Paul, how would he have responded to that? Would Paul have been jealous toward those who didn't lose their possessions, toward the ones who still had their wealth? Would he have been angry with God for taking these things from him? Would Paul have worried because he didn't have a retirement fund laid by for the days when he wasn't able to travel around anymore and preach? Now, we don't know much about Paul's financial status, especially before his conversion. We know that he had a trade. He was a tent maker. Probably not something that you could have got really wealthy at. But we do know that he was not a wealthy man after his conversion, especially once he started fulfilling his call to preach. He didn't have independent means to support himself. He had to work for his support. Sometimes he depended on donations from other churches for his living. And he says he was often hungry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 says he knew what it was to live in menial circumstances. He had been at the bottom financially. He knew what it was like to go without things. Many times there were things that Paul needed and he didn't have. So what did he do? Did he worry? Did he question God's faithfulness because he didn't have what he thought he needed for the next day? Philippians chapter 4, right after he talks about all of the things that he's gone without, in verse 13 he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And in verse 19 he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul didn't have much financially. Sometimes I don't think he really had anything. But when Paul's possessions were taken from him, Jesus was still enough for Paul. What about in the area of position? Paul's standing in the community, his prestige and the power that he had, or the recognition that he enjoyed for his accomplishments. If he had lost his reputation, if his prestige had been taken away, if his reputation had been destroyed, he'd been made powerless, if all of his accomplishments were forgotten or mocked, how would Paul have been affected by this? Well, we know that before his conversion, Paul enjoyed a considerable standing in the community. He was a leader among the Pharisees. Even at his young age, he was already being given positions of responsibility. He had an impeccable background in the Jewish faith. And Paul was probably recognized as one of the up-and-coming men among the Pharisees. Probably he was the one that people would say, oh, there's Paul. Keep your eye on Paul. He's going to do things someday. But Paul lost all of that. when he accepted Christ. When Paul followed Christ, he left all those things behind, and he ended up being rejected by the religious leaders, the same ones who had once approved of him. He was mocked as insane. His background was forgotten. People threw rocks at Paul. He was imprisoned and he was beaten. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, he says that he and the other apostles have been made a public spectacle. He says they were reviled, they were persecuted, they were defamed, they were made as the filth of the world. And that's what had happened to all of those things that at one time looked so good on Paul's resume. Now they're gone. And what's Paul's response? Be bitter because people don't appreciate him for what he really is? Well, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That was his view of those things. Compared to winning Christ, all of those things were worthless trash. So when Paul's position was taken from him, Jesus was enough for Paul. And what about his physical health? This is something that's really of incalculable value. You can't put a price tag on your health. You can put a price tag on your possessions, but I think our health touches us closer than almost anything else. And we don't know about Paul's health before his conversion. Apparently, he was a physically vigorous man, judging from the travels that he made and all of the physical trials that he went through. Now, we do know that he had been stoned and beaten and suffered deprivation, and I believe that those things left their mark on Paul's body. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I think Paul had the scars to prove the things that had happened to him. But we do know that in one area in particular, his physical health did suffer for years, really all of his life after his conversion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says that there was given him a thorn in the flesh, some type of physical affliction. He says, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. We don't know exactly what it was. I suspect it may have had something to do with his eyesight. But whatever it was, we know that it did bother him. It wasn't something that was light. This wasn't just like a hangnail that he had to suffer with all of his life. It was something serious enough that three times he said he had prayed to have it removed from him. And I don't believe these were light prayers either. Remember, this is the man who has seen miracles done and at whose hands miracles have been done. Even the dead have been raised. And so for Paul to have specifically prayed three times, this man who had worked miracles through the power of Jesus, to pray three times for this thing to be removed from him, and it was not, I believe that was something that was serious to Paul. It was, his health was not restored. Whatever the affliction was, it was not removed from him. And how did Paul respond? Did he complain about it? Do we read in every one of his letters a record of all of the doctor visits that he had made or the medicine that Luke had given him? We really read very little at all about it. We have to piece together from clues what it might have even been. In fact, Paul said that having this infirmity, whatever it was, having that infirmity, if it resulted in the power of Christ being given to him, was worth it. He said he would even take pleasure in his infirmities if it meant that Christ would be glorified in him. And so when Paul's physical health was perfect physical health was denied him, Jesus was still enough for Paul. Jesus was enough for Paul when people had left him. Jesus was enough for Paul when his possessions were taken. Jesus was enough for Paul when he lost his position. And Jesus was enough for Paul when his health was denied him. What was the secret for his satisfaction? Paul's secret was that his expectations and his needs and his desires were met by Christ. He was satisfied by Christ. He didn't deny that he had these problems. He didn't pretend that he didn't have any needs. He acknowledges them and he lists them and he tells us some of the things that he has gone through. And so it wasn't denial where he pretended that nothing was wrong and he could just go on and be happy in Jesus. And it wasn't just in his physical needs either. He says in Philippians 4:12 that everywhere and in all things, and I think that covers a lot more than just the physical things that happened to Paul. I think it covers his emotional needs too. But the secret to Paul's contentment and his satisfaction was an eternal perspective. Paul looked beyond the immediate needs that were right here and now. He looked beyond the fact that he didn't have enough food. And he looked beyond the fact that people had left him and that he had lost his place in society and that he wasn't healthy and that he had pain. He looked beyond those things that were happening to him right now and he looked past them and he saw something greater, to an eternal reward where all of his desires are going to be satisfied in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our inward man perish, yet though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And then the next line always gets me because I know what Paul went through, and he says, "For our light affliction." I don't think I'd be calling it a light affliction if I had to go through what Paul went through. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And in Philippians chapter 3 again, looking at verses 8 through 10, what does Paul say his real goal was? His goal wasn't to see how many friends he could have on Facebook, or to see how big of a bank account he could have, or how many degrees and titles he could have, or to work out at the gym so that he'd be able to, you know, run 10 miles without breaking into a sweat. Those were not Paul's ambitions. Instead, he says he wants to win Christ. He wants to be found in him. He wants to know him. And not only to know him, but the power of his resurrection, and along with that, the fellowship of his suffering. He says in verse 11, he wants to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is what kept Paul going. And this is how Christ could be enough for Paul when he lost all of those other things. He had that eternal perspective. In verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That mark, it's something that you see off in the distance. Whether you'd be running a race and you'd see the finish line off in the distance, or if you think of if you're working with the tractor and you want to make a straight row, you look off in the distance at a mark and you aim for that, and that's your goal. That's what it was that kept Paul going when he lost all of these things. He pressed toward the mark for the prize. He was looking ahead to eternity. And this is what Paul said earlier in life when we read it here in Philippians. And he didn't give up that hope as he got older. It just got closer. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That's what had sustained Paul through all of those years when he lost all of those things, whatever it was, when people left him, his possessions were taken, he was removed from his position, and he suffered poor health. This is what had kept him going, pressing toward the mark for the prize. So Paul could be satisfied by Jesus, even in the loss of everything that was most valuable to him, because he knew his losses were temporary, but his reward was going to be eternal. What about us? If we lose the people that we love most, or if we never have the relationships that we most desire, is Jesus enough? If all your friends are getting married, while God has called you to be single, is Jesus enough? If your sisters are having children and your arms are still empty, is Jesus enough? If my marriage of decades is broken by death, will Jesus be enough? If I work and I work and it seems like I never get ahead, and if I manage to save a little and then something breaks again, maybe the barn burns or I'm laid off, or if everything breaks down all at once and I look around and everybody else seems to be prospering, is Jesus enough? If I feel like I just blend into the crowd, nobody notices whether or not I'm there, if no matter how hard I try, my best efforts to succeed just fail, is Jesus enough? If an injury disables me, a severe illness leaves me on my back for weeks, if I don't know a day that's free of pain, medicine doesn't help, and the doctors don't have the answers, is Jesus enough? And you might be thinking, well, Jeff, it's easy for you to say you don't know what it's like to go through those things. And to some extent, you're right. I haven't gone through all those things. They may come to me. And if they do, will Jesus be enough for me in those times? And you might also be saying, well, are you saying, Jeff, that these things aren't supposed to matter to us, that they're not important? No, that's not the case. It isn't wrong to desire marriage or to desire to have children. And it isn't wrong to see your plans work out or to enjoy the results of your hard work. There's nothing wrong with living in a comfortable house or being healthy and vigorous. And it's not wrong to be distressed when these things are taken from us. It's normal, and the Bible gives us comfort in those times. And so it's okay to desire them, and it's not wrong to want them. In fact, I think it's the opposite. These are all gifts from God, and He has given those things to us so that we should appreciate them and value them. But they're only gifts for this life. My soul is eternal. And the eternal needs of my soul are never going to be fully satisfied with the things of this life. What's wrong is not desiring those things, but what's wrong is when I expect the things of this life, whatever they are, people, possessions, position, or health, what's wrong is when I expect those things to satisfy not just my body, but my soul. Isn't that really what idolatry is? To require of the things of this life that they satisfy us in ways that only God can satisfy? For example, consider your marriage. I'm happy to be married. I enjoy marriage. But if I would ever expect my wife to fulfill every need that I have, spiritually and emotionally, I would have made her an idol. She would have taken the place of God in my heart. And if she would be taken from me, then I would be devastated. I would not know what to do because I had would have put her in the place of God. And that's what happens when we take the things of this world that are meant for this world and we try to use them to satisfy the eternal hunger of our souls. These are gifts from God, and He intends for us to enjoy them. But too often we treasure the gifts and neglect the giver of the gifts. What if we recognize this in ourselves? What if you're here this morning and you know what it is to have that unmet need, that longing for something that you don't have? There's a dissatisfaction in your heart, and you've tried to fill it up with these things, relationships, possessions, accomplishments, and none of them have really done it yet. You still have it. It's still there. It's like you've been eating at the table, and yet you're still hungry. It's a little bit like going to the doctor. First, there's the examination. Is your soul hungry? Do you recognize in your heart that you're missing the peace and the joy and the contentment that you really desire? Do you know that there's something that is lacking and there's nothing that you have tried yet that has completely filled you? Well, if that's the result of your examination, then there's the diagnosis. I think if that's how I'm feeling, then probably it's because I'm like Demas. I have loved this present world. And I've looked to the things of this world to satisfy the needs of the next. I'm eating the wrong food, and I'm trying to satisfy myself with the food that belongs here. And if that's the case, then the prescription is that I need a change in my diet to fill my soul with heavenly things, not physical. And this will take time. Paul said he had to learn to be content. I need an eternal perspective. When Stephen was being stoned, it says he looked into the heavens and he said he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. What if we did that? What if we looked into the heavens and saw Jesus? I believe that most of the spiritual problems that we have would be taken care of if we looked at Jesus and saw Him. Last night I was thinking about a time 14 years ago. My grandmother was in the hospital. She had congestive heart failure. She was very ill. Her body was weak. She couldn't get out of bed anymore. She couldn't care for herself anymore. Someone else had to take care of all of her needs. Her mind drifted sometimes. And a few days before she died, my mother visited her. And when my mother walked in that evening, Grandma took her arm and said, "Oh, Margaret, isn't Jesus beautiful?" She had lost almost everything. She had lost her possessions. She had lost her health. She had lost her dignity. She was unable to do anything. But she saw Jesus. And Jesus was enough when she saw Him. Will Jesus be enough for you? If you want to be satisfied by Him throughout eternity, you're going to have to learn to be satisfied by Him now. Are you learning now to be content in Jesus? Are you keeping your eyes on eternity? Like Paul, are you pressing toward the mark for the prize? I love my friends. I'd rather be with good friends than just about anything else. And I love my wife and children. I appreciate the blessings that God has given me. And I'm thankful for the good health that I do enjoy. But there will come a time when these things aren't going to be so important. Someday, I'm going to stand before the Lord. And at that time, the ones that I love here aren't going to be enough. My possessions won't be enough. All my accomplishments, whatever they have done, aren't going to be enough. Even the last breath that I took is not going to be enough at that moment. Only Jesus will be enough. If I expect him to be enough then, shouldn't he be enough now? Is Jesus enough?
Is Jesus enough? Let's stand for prayer.